And you know, when I think about the vision, what is the vision? Well, the vision's the kingdom that will be established in the lifetime at least of your children, and maybe in the lifetime of some of us here. That's the vision. The resurrection, the restitution of all things, the blessing of all the families of the earth. But before that, what is also part of that vision? What did Habakkuk say in those last few verses of Habakkuk? Though all these things are happening around me, I'm going to turn to that. Let's go to the last few verses of Habakkuk. And you know, Brother Russell applies this to the great multitude's attitude. Habakkuk 3, though the fig tree should not blossom, verse 17, there be no fruit on the vines, the yield of the olive should fail, the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. Why are we like hinds' feet? Because we're able to travel up to the mountaintop and to see the blessings of the kingdom before the rest of mankind. He, even though all this destruction is taking place in the earth, we can rejoice because we're on the mountaintop. He makes me walk on high places. So the other half of the vision, I believe that Habakkuk saw and all the prophets saw, was destruction. Was the kingdoms of this earth are becoming the kingdom of God and His Christ. This transition from the old heavens and the old earth to the new heavens and the new earth. And it is a transition. It's a gradual thing. You know, the parousia, I think if you study that out, it's a very gradual process that takes place. It's not like some of our Christian friends believe, flashes of lightning that flash from the east to the west. And the parousia is like the rising of the sun. And it's only those that are on the mountaintop that can see through that smog that covers the valley, the clouds that we know accompany our Lord's second presence. I want to thank the LA class, especially for the youth seminar that they provided. They subsidized 50% of the cost, more than 50% of the cost for kids from all over the world to gather for a week and to study together. And we had Romanians, as you know from probably viewing the video last night, we had Romanians, Australians, Polish, French. And I want to make a little commercial here. Next year, before the Mishkoltz convention, there will be a week-long youth seminar. And already the program is being developed. The program will be finished in the middle of September and be published around the beginning of October for that seminar. And we're going to follow Brother Russell's advice in the sixth volume for our presentations. You know, Brother Russell talks about the best meeting that you can have. And that's a prayer, praise, and testimony meeting. And but then he talks about, he said, there's another method for study. And he says the best or the most important study meeting is the one where you have a presentation by either one elder or a series of elders. And then after the presentation, you have questions from the floor, contrary views expressed, and don't shake your head at me, Ellie. Then if there's no questions from the floor, then you'll have skillful questions from the leader who will question the audience. And we've set up three concurrent sessions in three different languages that will last a 45-minute presentation by an elder or a series of brethren under one elder, a chairman. And then for an hour and a half after that session will be discussion among the young people, questions, contrary views, and questions from the leader. And if you study that one paragraph in the sixth volume, that's what Brother Russell states as the best type of study meeting you can have. We're excited. It's really a two-week program for this. It starts for the youth seminar before the convention, and then it extends every morning into the convention. There'll be concurrent sessions. Do you know there was 950 brethren gathered last year at the Mishkaltz convention? And Brother Michael Nakora tells me the registration is way up for North Americans this year. And we expect probably at least 1,200, maybe 1,500, which will be an incredible blessing. So we can count our blessings, but it's because our brethren are pouring their sacrifice into these efforts that they're successful. There's no way a lot of those kids that were there for the last week would have been able to be there if it wasn't subsidized. I'm sorry. There's no way that all those kids would have been able to gather all together for that week if it wasn't subsidized. There would have been some left out, and there were about 55 that gathered. So I don't want to boast in anything but the Lord. But the scriptures are clear. As we see the day drawing to a close, forsake not the gathering of yourself together. Why? Because it's going to be more difficult to do that. We see that in this convention. There's brethren not here because of economic constraints of their jobs. And so we can help each other. And so we expect about 150 to 200 young people that will be gathered primarily from Romania, Poland, North America, France, Germany. We hope to get some from India and Nigeria there as well. So the reason I'm mentioning that is please keep that in your prayers for the next year. Yesterday I was supposed to testify. Brother Michael put me on hold, and he said, if I need you, I'm going to call on you. And so I was waiting, but there was no time. And a lot of brethren came up to me when they heard I was going to give a talk, and they said, I don't know you. Who are you? Where do you live? And so I'm going to give, I hope, a five-minute testimony here to introduce myself to those that don't know me. I think young elders probably dream of serving at a larger convention. I think that may have come into my mind once or twice. But I had 2 hours to think about it, basically. Brother Walter came to me last night and he said, there's a possibility, a small possibility, you might be called on tomorrow to serve. And I said, I hope Brother Freer makes it. And I talked to a couple brethren, and they said, oh, Brother Freer will probably be here, no problem. And then this morning I was told that I had to, that I would be given this opportunity. And when you dream about speaking at a large convention, you think maybe you'll have 6 months to prepare. So I had all of 4 hours to prepare for you today. But I had this prepared for yesterday, so I'm going to give it. I was born in New York City, one of seven children from a large Catholic family. I went to the largest Catholic church in Staten Island, New York, which is one of the five boroughs of New York City. I was an altar boy, went to Catholic school until I was in eighth grade. I was one of the last classes before Vatican II to learn Latin to serve at the Mass, so I actually could recite some Latin for the masses. When I got into high school, we moved to New Jersey, which is like a suburb of New York. In central New Jersey, in a little town called Freehold, New Jersey. And I stopped going to church on a regular basis because now we were not going to Catholic school anymore. My parents couldn't afford all seven children to be in Catholic school. And so I stopped going to church regularly. I was, just stopped really believing. And I feel as a small child, I did have a sincere belief in God. But when I saw what was going on in the churches and even among some of the priests, that really discouraged me from wanting to continue. And of course, being one of seven children, you want to be noticed. And so I was one, and you know that from wanting to sing that I have a need to express myself. And it's difficult for me to express myself in what I feel a very meaningful way. Music, I think, is the most meaningful way that you can communicate. And that's why we have that scripture that says to teach and admonish each other with what? With discourses? With spiritual songs, hymns, and psalms, and praise to the Lord. So I became a lead singer in a rock and roll band throughout high school. And it was good. We played a lot of bar mitzvahs, you know, and the little girls were running around and the boys. And then I got out of high school and, well, graduated from high school, and two of my friends and I were going to travel from New Jersey to California and back. One of my friends, my best friend, could not make the trip across the country. At the last minute, he decided, I'm not doing it. And so it was just two of us. And we went down to New Orleans and then over to Carlsbad Caverns in the Great and the Grand Canyon, and then over to Yosemite, which was like heaven on earth when I saw that place. So we got into Yosemite National Park about a week and a half after we left, and I called home probably for the first time. And my mother, my sisters said, I have five sisters, by the way, and one brother. My sister, I think, said, Bobby, who was my best friend, we were like this throughout high school, has been rushed to the hospital for surgery. And this friend had a tumor in his lungs. And it was malignant, and they operated within 24 hours of discovering it. And so we cut our trip short. We went directly from Yosemite all the way back to New Jersey without stopping. And we saw him in the hospital a few days after he was operated on, and we were told that he's got just a few months to live. And this gentleman, his name is Bobby, was number two in the States in gymnastics. He could hold an iron cross for 10 seconds. He was strong. He was a big man. We went back from that trip, and he was in the hospital bed with his chest had just been opened and a tumor taken out. He died 2 months later. And that changed my life forever. I had to find some meaning in life. And so that was it. That was a turn in my life to get me from my selfishness, that's all I knew all my life, to try to find meaning. And so I consecrated to music. I made a commitment that music was something that could change the world. I still believe that. And so I consecrated. I would practice 8 hours a day, and I learned how to sing. I didn't know how to sing when I was a lead singer in the rock and roll band. So out of that pain and out of that lack of control in my life is how I was pointed toward God. And he took me every step of the way to the point where I accepted Jesus as my Savior just from reading the Bible. And I showed up on my Uncle August's doorstep one evening, and he opened the door. He didn't know I was coming. And this was about 6 months after I started reading the Bible. And I said, Uncle August, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I wanted you to be one of the first ones to know. And this is August Tornquist, who most of you know. And he took me in and spent 2 hours with myself and a friend of mine. And that's how I came into the truth. Bob and Becky Gray lived almost in my backyard. They were within walking distance of my home. And they're my spiritual parents. So it's about 25 years later, and I could never imagine life without the truth. I can't imagine life without you all being here. We're going to travel from here in Brother Carl's van to the Denver Convention. and then from Denver to the I.O. convention. And you know, Bob and Becky Gray and some of the ones in New Brunswick, that I grew up in the New Brunswick Ecclesia, they don't attend this convention. That's no secret. There's many others. The brother Homer talked about that aren't here, that would love to be here. And maybe all they need is a special invitation. You know, I've encouraged some, and I'm so happy it's going to be in Pennsylvania next year. I think that'll be a help. But I feel just as comfortable in I.O., at the I.O. convention, as I feel here. I've been going to this convention for 10 years now on a fairly regular basis. I've missed probably two or three in the last 10 years. But it's always my intention to come and meet. And it's been the international years that I've missed. But I would love for all of you to be able to feel as comfortable and when at least want to go to be with those loving brethren that also meet and inquire into their present state of heart and bring back, revive the work in the midst of the years, because we still have a work before us, and that's the introduction into the lesson. And I'm so happy of all the blessings, all the overlap that we do have among us in the Bible students, because that is going to strengthen us so much. And most of the problems that we have are political, aren't they? They're based on feelings, they're based on personality. And isn't it time, more than ever before in the history of the church, to put ourselves under and to let God shine through each of us as He gives us our opportunities? We're in perilous times. We cannot be separate from each other and survive spiritually. And so as we see all these things taking place in the earth, what should we do? It implies that our heads are down. It implies that we're depressed. It says, lift up your heads and rejoice, because your deliverance draws near. The day is coming to a close. Turn to Psalm 61:1, and then we're going to go to Revelation 19, and I'm going to cover four prophecies in our discussion this afternoon. Remember, Jesus quoted this in the temple. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." And I'm reading from New American Standard. "He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." Then, now that's really all Jesus quoted, isn't it? And there was one thing, what did Jesus leave out when He quoted that? He left out that part, the day of vengeance. It wasn't the time to proclaim the day of vengeance in Jesus' day. But it is time to proclaim the day of vengeance now, if at any other time in prophecy. And so He goes on in Isaiah 61 in verse 4, "Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers." Now, listen to this, because this is a promise to each of us that are running for the prize of the high calling. But you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Now I think you can apply that to natural Israel. I think you can apply the devastation and the rebuilding upon the devastation to natural Israel as well. But the priests of the Lord, wouldn't that be the little flock? It goes on. It says, instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Yes, that applies to natural Israel. They will be blessed. But does it apply to us? I think it does. Instead of humiliation, you will shout for joy over their portion. They will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, loves justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Now listen to this. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring of who? Of whom the Lord has blessed. This is the inauguration of the kingdom. There is a class that's left behind of the church. I believe that will be recognized because they are the offspring. They are those that are left behind. It's the nation of Israel, yes. But what about what we would call the youthful worthies? Will there be a class left behind by the church? Of course. There's no doubt. So there's 2 points here. Number one, that we don't stop preaching until when? Until the cities are devastated and there be nothing left. Until the great time of trouble has overtaken the reaper, until the dark night has set in and we cannot work any longer. The second point is, I believe that there will be a class left behind that will be known among the nations, because, and they will be recognized because they are the offspring of the blessed ones. Blessed are those who attain to the 1,335 days. There's a lot of promises about the blessings that we are receiving now during the quiet, invisible presence of our Lord, unknown to the rest of the world. What's some of that blessedness that we have? Before I get into that, one of the reasons I brought out this scripture was because last night I had a discussion with about 6 or 7 young people, and we were discussing why there were no Americans immersed yesterday. Why no young people? And they want to know. And I want to know too. You know, is the harvest over? Is it only happening in Romania and in Nigeria, where we immersed, I think, 18 last year in Nigeria? And they understood consecration, by the way. Is it only happening in other faraway lands like India? Is it over here? Because we had no Americans immersed at a major convention? Don't get nervous. I don't believe it's over. I think there's a lot of work to do here. There's more spiritual activity in the United States than ever before in the history of mankind. By the year 2000, there will be more than 3 billion Christians in the earth, is what I heard in, it's either 2 or 3. I should find that quote. I'm sorry. 2 billion. Mission researchers such as Barrett Mission researchers such as Barrett project by the year 2000 there will be about 2 billion people belonging to the Christian churches, Muslims with 1.2 billion, and so forth. Among Christians worldwide, it gives the percentages there. There's still a lot of work there. There's more people reading their Bibles today than ever before in history. The Catholics read their Bible. 20 years ago, they didn't. I sat on a plane on the way here with a Catholic woman who said that she was praying that somebody would help her or encourage her to open her Bible and start reading it with her two children at night, because she's starting to teach these Catholic instructional classes, homeschooling for the CCD program. And we had a wonderful discussion. I was wondering why two of my planes were canceled coming out here. And that was it. It was a three-hour conversation with a woman who I was able to give some booklets to. My mother reads the Bible now. She teaches in the Catholic Church for the children. My father's still a treasurer in the Catholic Church. I wouldn't even recognize a Catholic Church from what it was 25 years ago to what it is today. They have changed. Vatican II has changed it. Now, of course, they don't have the truth, but they have the Bible. And the truth will start bright shining. We'll come to that point of full revelation, because the day will reveal it. There's nothing, including false doctrines, that will be hid. Did you see the David Frost, the interview with Billy Graham a few weeks ago? David asked him, what about hell? What is hell? And you know, 25 years ago, Billy was preaching that hell was a hot place. But now he's preaching it's a cold place. He says it's separation from God. And he says, I don't know what it is. And you know what Billy's bottom line is when it comes to the Bible? Is there's only two things I know. I'm a sinner and Jesus died for me. Everything else, he says, is a mystery to me. That's what that interview was all about. He's very undogmatic. He tells the people after they come down, you know, and accept Jesus as their Savior, he tells them, go to the church of your choice. Wow. What kind of message is that? The first thing he says is start reading your Bible. Second thing he says is accept Jesus as your Savior and have a personal one-on-one relationship with God. The third thing he says is go to the church of your choice. In other words, the walls of Babylon shouldn't be there. You know, we should all be one. He's helping in the work of destroying the work of walls of Babylon. And why? Because the truth has filtered into those systems. The truth that's being proclaimed by us and by others has filtered into those systems, and those systems will be destroyed. And Christ's kingdom will be established on the ruins of those kingdoms. The testimony of Jesus. Oh, that's the second. That's actually the last slide. This is it. Revelation 19:10. I fell at his feet to do him homage. That's John, the Revelator, fell at the feet of the angel. And he said unto me, see that thou do it not. This is the angel talking to John. I'm a fellow servant of thee, of thy brethren who have the witness of Jesus. Unto God do worship. This is New American Standard. For the witness of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. I'm sorry, this is Rotherham translation. The witness of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. Diaglot says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of this prophecy. Young's literal, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. It's emphatic. It's very emphatic there. It's specifically talking about this prophecy that just ended and actually continues on, which it starts in Revelation 11, which says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. When did that happen? The seventh angel sounded, and this happened. And so we think that we're in that time when this prophecy, when the teaching of this prophecy is going to be known. What's Revelation 19 all about? Hallelujah! 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 Why? Because God has judged the sins of that harlot. Because God has judged Babylon. And Babylon now is fallen. She's taken up in Revelation 18 like a millstone. And she's cast where? Into the sea. The restless masses destroy Babylon. And no longer will there be the voice of the bride and the bridegroom. No longer will there be those things that she did once have within her walls. And it's the truth on every subject that causes these restless masses to rise up and to swallow up Babylon. And so we have in Revelation 19 this picture of this judgment. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. Has this been happening? Do you think that this has been happening? Or is it all future? Do you think there's been judgments pronounced upon Babylon? And that through the light of the present truth that she is being destroyed? Of course. I think we can all see that. But there it will be that final millstone feature when she will be thrown down with violence. So there is something before us, isn't there, that has to take place before the resurrection of the dead. So, if we go this word testimony is also translated witness, evidence, and it related to, at the first advent when that word was used, to the work that Jesus was doing in the earth. And so, if you wanted to paraphrase this scripture, the testimony, the witness, the evidence of the returned and glorified Jesus is the teaching of this prophecy. Now the prophecy continues and talks about the one in white robes. Let me get that scripture here. The faithful and true one who is riding on the white horse, dressed in a white robe, and he's followed by armies on horses that are dressed in the white robes. Who are these? This is our returned Lord on white horses means pure doctrine, the truth, and He's got an army behind Him. That's the glorified saints that are with Him for the purpose of, number one, bringing down this present evil world, both religious and civil, and for the second purpose of blessing all the families of the earth. So it continues, this prophecy continues until it gets to the point where the bride has made herself completely ready, and now John looks up and she's coming down out of heaven to the earth, and she spreads her tabernacle. She becomes the tabernacle of God on this earth, and there will be no more tears. I'm going to read it because I'm not going to, and I'm going to end with this scripture, Brother George. I saw the new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. No longer any death, no longer any mourning, no crying, no more pain, for the first things have passed away." And so, the testimony of Jesus, the work of Jesus, is the work primarily of Jesus and the saints. The other side of the veil, the footsteps, followers who are working together with them are in our instruments in the hand of our returned Lord. And this is the witness or the evidence in the earth of our returned Jesus. And this is the teaching of the prophecy. Number one, trouble, devastation, destruction. Number two, blessings for all the families of the earth. What a privilege we have of being able to see that at this time. May the Lord add his blessing.
May the Lord bless thee and keep thee and make his face to shine upon thee. Amen.